Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. I'm going to be reading from verse 22 through to chapter 2 and verse 3. And this text will function as our sermon text this morning, 1 Peter 1 and 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we live in an incredible world, a world that is filled with beauty and breathtaking vistas. I mean, even this very morning as the sun greeted the dawn, and the beams of the sunshine, they pierced through among the trees. I myself was moved with a sense of grandeur at the beauty that I beheld. And when you and I might walk along the side of a lake and we see a little boy there skimming pebbles across the water, we might smile at the innocence, the purity of the boy who's merely delighting in the simplest of things. There are so many pictures that we might paint, the new birth of a child or of a grandchild. We might marvel at the miracle of new life, or what about the passionate love of a couple on their wedding day, or the sense of accomplishment by someone who has recently received a raise at work, or a paycheck for the very first time. But all of us intuitively know that this is only part of the story. This is not the fullness of life. Life is not merely an unbroken string of bliss-filled events and moments. I mean, even the seasons of life transition from spring to summer, and now in our case, from fall to winter. And there are times in life where there is much grief and suffering. They have become close to us like friends, like blackened clouds that roll in and try to blot out the sun. And for many of us, we live in a little of both. Joys and sorrow, laughter and pain, and satisfaction and heartache. The reality, when we go for a hike and we notice two different people, one going up the mountain, another going down the mountain, or taking two different paths, those two persons are often there for differing reasons. One might be seeking the thrill of conquering a new mountaintop, while the other person is in fact trying to get away from the excruciating pain of a circumstance that they've left at home. This is often the case on every single street in our neighborhoods. One neighbor is dancing, while another is walking with a limp. And still others are fighting off demons. Dear friends, every one of us is filled with a hunger for unbridled joy and peace. We long to be perpetually satisfied in something or someone outside of us, someone greater than ourselves. And even the very good things in this life do not ultimately quench this longing. They don't satisfy us and make us perfectly content. And the reality is that we've been made for something otherworldly. You know, the famous and wise King Solomon once said, is that God has put eternity into man's heart. In other words, we all sense the fleetingness of life, of what is on offer, and we long for more. And as helpful as science can be at times, science just simply cannot tell us who we are, what we are, why we are here, or resolve our greatest issues, or satisfy our deepest longings. Herman Bavinck said very eloquently, he says, man is an enigma whose solution can only be found in God. Well, this morning, once again, we find Peter addressing our identity, a topic that is front and center within our current cultural moment. And he does so through the medium of a number of concepts and metaphors. He speaks of grass and seed, infants and milk. But basic to our identity, Peter says, is the Word. In fact, every single person's identity in all the world is ultimately built upon one word or another, a word that we believe. And this is where we're going to start this morning. Last week we looked at the imperative to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What we find in our text is that Peter grounds this exhortation, as well as all that will follow until the end of chapter 2 and verse 3, in the Word. And so this is where we begin this morning. The Word, our first point. Well, Peter tells us that Christians are those who have been born again through the Word of God, which is the good news that's been preached to them when they first believed. What Peter is doing is he's contrasting the way in which a Christian is regenerated, is born again, with the way in which a person was first conceived. You see, the contrast is between the physical conception within one's mother's womb and our spiritual renewal or our spiritual rebirth that is found in Christ. One takes place by way of a perishable seed, a corruptible seed, and the other by an imperishable seed through the Word of God spoken, preached. You and I are quite familiar with this kind of language, this description. We simply go down to the local grocery store and we come across a variety of food items. Some are non-perishable food items and others are perishable. And common perishable items include fish and poultry and meat, dairy. They are the kind of items that need to be refrigerated or even frozen or else cooked very quickly. Otherwise, they tend to spoil just in a few days and they can make us sick. Non-perishable items are items that we can save up for emergencies. And many of us, we stocked up on a number of these things as we heard about the impending pandemic. When the pandemic first broke, what did you go out to buy? You went to buy out pasta and peanut butter and canned tuna and rice and powdered milk. And these are the kinds of foods that we take to food drives to help those without, because they don't spoil very quickly. They have a use-by date upon them. The irony this morning is that I wanted to make myself some oatmeal, and I went to the packet. I looked on the side of the packet, and the use-by date on this non-perishable item was in fact February at the beginning of this year. Hence, I did not have that oatmeal bag. What Peter is doing, friends, is that he's describing two kinds of seed, two kinds of men, through two kinds of births. The first is corruptible or perishable man who will die because he is conceived in sin and is constituted and organized in Adam and his death. Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden. He didn't act alone. It wasn't just me, myself, and I. Adam and himself, he acted as a representative for all of humanity. He was a federal head before God on the basis of all who were in him. Now, the seed of the sperm of one's father in conception is in fact set against the seed of the Heavenly Father's effectual call, his word, that takes place in the new birth of a believer when they are transferred out of darkness into this marvelous kingdom, a kingdom of light, into the household of God, where we are no longer enemies and aliens, but in fact those who are sons and daughters given the name of the Father on high. And so we are no longer in Adam in his sin, but are now in Christ, and so know freedom and resurrection. What's important for us to understand is that Peter, along with the rest of Scripture, is not in any way communicating that this word written, inscripturated here for us, this word is kind of one option of many words, like a kind of buffet of words, various philosophies, sophistries, and ideologies that don't center upon Christ. And then at the same table, there's the Word of God. Now, this word is unlike any other word. It's the means by which men and women who are in Adam and in his sin are born again. They made anew. It's the living and abiding Word of God, meaning that it's imperishable, that it's life-giving, a new birth that's unto eternal life, so that those who are in Christ are now new creations. This is because of the preached word of the gospel, the message of Christ and Him crucified. It is the only entrance into this new life. It's the only way. It's the only provision of God. Which is exactly what Paul says in Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, Peter, in our text, he reaches all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40. To reinforce this comparison between two kinds of seeds, two kinds of men. And all men in their hope, or their, should I say, their vain hopes, and in their pride, are spoken of, are referred to as like grass. Here one day and gone the next. Friends, think about it. The prized jewel, the crown jewel of God's creation, man himself, now fallen in sin, is reduced to the life cycle of grass. And at the very height of man's glory here, with all his incredible accomplishments, he is referred to as being like the flower of grass, which has no petals. It's quite bland. Just simply leave your grass uncut for a couple of weeks in the summertime and you'll see the flowers come out. But in contrast to man and his word, we see that the word of the Lord remains forever. It's life-giving. And it gives both the preacher and the hearer confidence. Our faith does not rest upon wise and persuasive words, but in the power of God. It's a word that renews darkened souls and will cause this weak body that wastes away with age and disease to one day be renewed and glorified, just like our Savior's. And so in a world of laughter and tears, a world of dancing and grieving, if you are in Christ, we in fact grieve and rejoice differently. Christians do not grieve as those who have no enduring hope. We grieve as those who have been born again to an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. Yes, we grieve. But we grieve differently. Yes, we rejoice, but we rejoice differently. The reason is that we have a living hope, which means that we've already been made alive in Christ, yet the fullness of that which is promised to us, promised in God's word, still lies ahead in the future. And so what we know to be true is that the kingdom of God has already come. It has broken into the here and now. Our inner man has been renewed by God. But the promise of unbroken communion with God in the new heavens and the new earth, in which there will be no more tear, no more suffering, no trace of sin or temptation, that lies still future. This is not a vain promise that will one day wither or fall to the ground like men's words. It's the enduring Word of God that remains forever. And it is a power that accomplishes that which it declares. It's the good news that God will make all things new, something no human claim or philosophical surmising could ever achieve. And so as those of us who have been born again by this imperishable seed, and thus having a new nature, having a new appetite, a new Lord, Peter says to us, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Our second point. See, what Peter is helping us to see is that our lives, your life and mine, is to reflect this newfound identity that we have. An identity that is not being created or fashioned by our own desires and hard work, but rather an identity of being new creations in Christ. And this word is a powerful word. It brings life where there was once death. It changes our constitutions. It changes our identities. It changes our very character. And as much as God is at work in us as believers, by His powerful word, we are simultaneously to work out that which God is working in us. We are to put off the old self and to put on the new. We are to put off the old self, the flesh with its carnal desires, and put on Christ. In verse 1, what we find of chapter 2 is that Peter is giving us five practical applications of what it means to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, verse 1 is one of those places that we find in Scripture where Stephen Langton, in fact, made a mistake. You might be asking, who is Stephen Langton? Well, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury back in 1227, a long time ago. He was the man who inserted chapter divisions within Scripture. And he did so as an aid for reading and for citing particular texts. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not in the original, and they are not inspired or inerrant. They are helpful means. But when we go back and we look at our text here, we go all the way back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, or even before that to verse 3. There is a single flow in the thoughts of Peter, in the Word of God here, that culminates and concludes at the end of verse 3. And verse 4, in fact, begins a whole another section. In verse 1, Peter says, put away five things. Each of these things does violence to our brotherly love, does violence to Christian unity within the church. And immediately thereafter, he says, long for pure spiritual milk. What we find is there's a similar pattern that's expressed in James chapter 1. Where James writes, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And this twofold character of putting off and putting on is seen in the life and the teachings of Jesus. It's seen in the teachings not only of Jesus, but also of Paul and of John. And yes, Christians have a new expulsive power, an expulsive power of a new affection. But the grace of sanctification is to lead you and I unto obedience. It involves you and I choosing to obey Christ. And this choice is enabled by our newfound identity. It's what it looks like for us to live these lives in Christ. And so we ought to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. We are to put away the former ways of relating in which malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander were present. Vices that are hostile to the peace and purity that is germane to this new community of faith, the family of God. That's what Peter's getting at. Every single one of these vices and sins, all five of them, are opposites to the true nature of Christian love. When one of these five are present, very frequently all four are there or lurking close by. They just seem to go together like one link on a chain. Malice desires to cause pain, to cause injury and distress to another, which tears your brother and sister down rather than building them up, as we exhorted to. Deceit, well, deceit takes advantage of someone through craftiness, through cunning and underhanded methods, and doing so for selfish gain. Well, that's antithetical to the nature of Christian love and brotherliness. And hypocrisy, it creates a public impression that is at odds with one's true purpose or motivation. Hypocrisy elevates myself over and against others. It creates a pretense, an outward show that's not reflected of the reality that we live in. It's the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of integrity and love. And envy is the painful or resentful awareness of some good that another person enjoys. It doesn't rejoice in the success or the blessing of God in another person's life, but rather covets it. It's not satisfied in what God's done for me, but it envies the other, which again undercuts brotherly love. And to top it off, when malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy huddle together, what is there? Every time, slander. Slander joins the party. See, it goes a step further in the sins. It desires to exalt itself. What takes place? Envy can be in the heart. Hypocrisy is in the heart. But slander is the manifestation, the external manifestation of the voice that gives speech to what is internal in the heart. This is at the heart of divisiveness. It separates brothers. And all of a sudden, instead of love covering a multitude of sins, as Peter will later say, we are perceiving sins of others that we just never saw before. And Peter says, this is how you ought to walk. Put off, put away those sins. This is not the way of grace. This is not the way of love. It is not the way of forgiveness, of unity, of humility and contentment. And so give no listening ear to slander. Do not be duped by another's hypocrisy or deceit, but love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And now, bringing this section to a close, we find that Peter gives his fifth and final exhortation in verse 2 of chapter 2. He writes, like newborn infants longing for the pure spiritual milk, or long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, which is our third point. What's interesting is that Peter refers to every single Christian as being like a newborn infant. He's not speaking about immaturity here, that some are immature, like we read in the letter to the Hebrews. Some are immature and so are drinking spiritual milk, when in fact they should be having solid food. Whether you are new in the faith or you've walked faithfully with Christ for decades, every single Christian, Peter exhorts, is to long for the pure spiritual milk, whereby you and I grow up into salvation. It feeds us, and it produces godly character within us. It satisfies and fosters our new affections and desires, which accord with our new nature of being in Christ. We truly are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, some here might in fact say, well, how do I do this when I just don't feel like I've got much of an appetite? I don't feel hungry. And what is this milk that newborn infants are made to naturally crave? Well, John Calvin's comments are quite helpful here. He understands the infancy to be set over and against the old age of the flesh, which leads to corruption. And by the word milk, he includes all the feelings of spiritual life. And this new life in Christ, it requires a sustenance that is fit for new birth. See, just as in our carnality was natural to the old nature of the flesh, so tasting that the Lord is good, verse 3, is congruent with the new appetites that we have in being in Christ. We to desire Christ, to long for Christ, to crave Christ, to feed upon Christ, to taste again and again that he is good. Friends, there is a massive difference between thirsting for knowledge within the church and thirsting for Christ Jesus himself, who is the knowledge and wisdom of God himself. And what we want is not more knowledge that puffs up, which hardens the heart in the hearing of the word if we do not hear the word in faith and add obedience to it. What we need is Christ. We need to be affected by Christ, affected for Christ, affected unto Christ. And like newborn babes, we are to long for Christ, who is found in his word, in the scriptures. You know, sometimes when you're walking through the town and you come across a street fair, you're unaware that you are in fact hungry, that you've got an appetite, until you smell the aroma that emanates from the food trucks or the barbecue stands. The same also happens when you sit down at the dining room table. There are times when we're just not very hungry until you taste the meal that's in front of you. And then your appetite begins to kick in. Friends, may I exhort you to spend time in God's word, to spend time in prayer. Don't forsake the gathering together of God's people. Make it a priority. And come with a childlike faith to the communion table. At the Lord's Supper, crave him, desire him, feed upon him. And so whether you might be dancing this morning or grieving and mourning this morning, or most likely just a little bit of both, let us praise God in times of harvest as well as in times of lack. And let us do that with singularity of voice in unison as we lift our voice to our God in praise. Receive the preached word of God as his word. And in time, in heeding God's exhortations, as he teaches us how to live these new lives in him, your craving for Christ will be awakened. And such a craving, in fact, is also a command. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for Christ. Desire Christ. We were made to taste that the Lord is good, who alone satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. and that we are also to further stir up in our contemplations of him in the scripture. And so there is a sense in which we can fan and feed these longings as well as simultaneously simply obey the exhortation of Peter to long for Christ. You might not be a Christian here this morning or online with us. We are delighted that you're with us. But know that eternity is being set in your hearts as well as ours. We want so much more than this life can in fact offer. We are an enigma whose only solution is found in Christ. May I exhort you to taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, the nature of salvation is this. Let everyone who thirsts come. Come to the waters. And he who has no money come. Buy and eat. Cry out to him. Believe upon him. Find your identity in him who makes sinners new by his living and abiding word, the word of God.